podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jonah. And if you have a pew Bible, that's page 654. Jonah in the Old Testament. And I was just going to read chapter 2, but then I realized this book is so rich and so deep, we're just going to read the whole thing. But we're going to do it in chunks, not all at once. So, this morning's Lost and Found story is about a man who tried as hard as he could to get lost. He wanted to be lost. And the lost city, also, that the Lord called him to preach to. So, you're going to need your Bible open here to Jonah. It's a story we're all familiar with. But what I've noticed is, as you live your life, these Bible stories mean something different. You know, they mean something different when you're in Sunday school and you first hear the story than they do when you become a teenager. They mean something different when you're about to, or you have just graduated from high school and you're looking forward to the future. They mean something different when you get married and when you have a child and when you get to be 50 years old or when you get to be 90 years old. They all mean something different to you depending on your stage in life. So, they never get old. They never get old. So here we are in the book of Jonah. Let's dig into it this morning, starting off with chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. This is the Lord requests. The Lord requests. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now understand that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. These were the enemies of Israel. They were notorious for their immorality. Nobody from Israel wanted to be anywhere near Nineveh. They were also notorious for their ruthlessness. That when these people took prisoners of war, they didn't release them. They boiled them in oil. They skinned them alive. They tortured them. And so basically what God was saying to this man Jonah, who was from Israel, I want you to go to the enemy and I want you to tell them that their time is short. Preach against them because their wickedness has come up before me. God needed somebody to go to Nineveh and preach against it. So God told Jonah. He called Jonah. We don't know why he called Jonah. We don't know anything about Jonah at this point, except that God has called him. It's like if God, out of the blue, were to call you and say, I am sending you to ISIS, and I want you to preach to the people of ISIS. You would say, God, I'm not sure I'm feeling this call. And this is how Jonah felt. So, secondly, Jonah rebels, starting with verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Tarshish is about 2,300 miles west, at the very other end of the Mediterranean Sea from Israel. Hey, if you're going to run away from God, Jonah says, go big. You know, go big. If you're going to run away from God, don't just go down the road. Get far, far away. Get lost. Am I right? Well, let's see how that went for Jonah, starting with verse 4. The Lord reproves. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? How did you get here? What on earth is your problem?" And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, you know, what a time to give a testimony, right? What a time to give a testimony. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? There's something we should be able to do about this, right?" He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. See, these men are demonstrating grace. They don't even know Jonah's God, but they're demonstrating grace. They're doing their best to row back to land, but it's impossible, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Oh, I guess that guy was right. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. You know, these are the pagan sailors, right? And they're sacrificing to God. The Lord reproves. You see, reproof is a fancy word for discipline. The Lord has a way of dealing with people who run from him. He has a way of dealing with us when we run from him. You may think it's cruel, but the Lord has a plan and a purpose in his reproof. So while you're running away from the Lord and you encounter difficulty and the discipline of God and the ship starts rocking and everybody around you is involved in your trouble because you have run away from the Lord, it's actually the Lord reaching out to you to save you by his grace, because he loves you and he has a plan and a purpose for you. He wants what is best for Jonah. He wants the best. And what is best for Jonah is what the Lord wants for Jonah. So Jonah does not drown at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, never to be heard from again. Wouldn't that be an abrupt ending to the book of Jonah? But that's not how it happened, we all know. Even though that's what he deserved. Don't you think he deserved that? Running away from God? No, God showed Jonah grace. Though he deserved to drown, God showed him grace. And sometimes grace has scales and smells fishy. So we come to the Lord rescues, starting with verse 17. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You know, I think Jonah may have wished to drown once he got swallowed up by that fish. I'm not sure that felt like a good thing for him, right? "Lord, just let me fall to the bottom of the sea and suck water and die." But that's not what happened here. Instead, this fish swallows him, and somehow, miraculously, Jonah is able to remain alive within the belly of this fish. Now, I know that when you read the Bible, sometimes you arrive at places like this and go, "That's not possible." It's impossible for a person to get into the stomach of a fish with all of the stomach acids and everything going on in there and remain alive. That can't happen. You know, technically, this must just be a myth. Well, I don't know about you, but I worship a God who spoke the world into existence with his word. I worship a God who sent his son into this world through a virgin. I worship a God who after he hung on the cross and was put in the grave, he rose again from the dead. That's the God I worship. So keeping somebody alive in the belly of a fish doesn't seem like all that big of a stretch for me. It's a miracle. Jonah's alive inside the belly of this fish. This fish is the instrument of God's grace. It's an ugly instrument of God's grace, a big fish, isn't it? But you see, the instrument of our grace is just as ugly and questionable. It's a cross. It's a cross. So now Jonah repents. I mean, what choice does he really have? Chapter 2. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Now listen to this prayer. This is beautiful. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers, they swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. There's where the repentance comes in. I will look again to your holy temple, even though I'm at the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around my head. Oh, that comes in verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. See, I didn't make that up. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It seemed like an eternity. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. That's Jonah's repentance, right? There in verse 4, he turns to God. And then we read about that rescue, by the way, the Lord's rescue. In verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And when I was a kid, I thought that's where the story ended, right? But it doesn't. See, Jonah gets his second chance to do what God had called him to do, because God is a God of second chances, sometimes third, fourth, fifth chances. You've experienced that, I'm sure, in your life, that God forgives and he gives you another chance. He says, okay, you didn't want to do it my way the first time, and you ran as far as you could, and you experienced trouble, and I disciplined you, and I called you right back to your starting place. Try again. And that's the kind of God that we have. He has the grace to give us a second chance. He still has a job for Jonah, or a job, Job's another guy, for Jonah to do. He hasn't yet given up on Jonah. He hasn't yet given up on Nineveh. And he hasn't yet given up on you. That's the truth of the story. So in chapter 3, Jonah reenlists. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Go do what I asked you to do in the first place. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it, door to door. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So that's what he's doing. He's just walking along the streets preaching. Nineveh's going to be destroyed. If you don't repent, Nineveh's going to come to an end. 40 more days you have, and the city will be overthrown. So Jonah gets back to God's original command, takes the train to Nineveh, but now he is a man who has personally encountered the grace of God in a magnificent way in the belly of a fish. And now he comes into the city of Nineveh. I don't think he's afraid of them anymore. I think he's been through enough where he's not afraid. If God can protect me in the belly of a fish, he'll protect me in the belly of Nineveh too. So he walks into Nineveh and says, you folks are in trouble. I don't know if he's got a sandwich board and he stands on the corner. Repent, because the end is near. And he preaches these words. He travels to dreaded Nineveh, warns the people that God is going to punish them. And something about Jonah is very, very persuasive. Maybe it was his smell. Maybe it was the story he had. Maybe it was the urgency with which he preached, having gone through what he went. Some commentators believe he was disfigured as a result of being in the belly of a fish, that perhaps his skin was bleached or burned. He didn't look like the same man. I don't know. I think God could have protected him from that too. But what I do know is now we have a man who has personally experienced the grace of God preaching to these people who are about to be lost, just like he was about to be lost at one time in his life. Whatever it was, it worked. And boy, it worked in a big, big way. You know, maybe it was just the Holy Spirit and not Jonah at all. because sometimes we can get up and preach our worst sermon. Sometimes we can be shaken at our knees and tell somebody about our faith, and the Holy Spirit does something miraculous and changes their heart. Nineveh repents, starting in verse 5 of chapter 3. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That is the way that they mourned. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he, the king, rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he proclaimed this proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Even the animals were covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Let's all mourn with sackcloth. Let's fast. Let's pray to this God. Who knows? Who knows? The Lord may yet relent. And so what did the Lord do? The Lord relents. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Story over, right? Good news. Nineveh repents, right? This is fantastic. This is how it's supposed to end. Well, it doesn't end that way because we have chapter 4 yet. For some reason, in the midst of all of this, there's this one more strange chapter to the story. Jonah rages, starting with verse 1 of chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But he's sitting east of the city waiting for the city to go up in smoke, right? As he's sitting under this shelter with this great plant to give him the shade. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Jonah, what on earth has happened to you? Now we know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Of course, he was prejudiced against Nineveh. He didn't like those people. They were evil people. He didn't want to go there for that purpose. But there was another reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He says, God, I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I know the type of God that you are. And I know that if I were to go to Nineveh, that those people might repent, and that if they repented, you're so gracious and compassionate, you might spare them. And that's not what I want for those people. I want you to destroy them in a huge flame of blazing glory. I want you to consume them. But instead, God, I know who you are. I know your grace. I know your compassion. Hey, I've lived it now. And you're just going to go ahead and do the thing that I feared. I might as well just roll over and die. I don't want to be that guy who returns home to Israel and everyone says, oh, there's the guy that saved the Ninevites. There's the guy that saved our enemy. And that is why Jonah was upset and raging, and he sat sulking under this dead shade plant. I was reading a novel called Peace Like a River. It's one of my favorite novels. It's about the third or fourth time I've read this by Leif Anger. But in this book, There is a father and two children who are running away from the law in a Plymouth station wagon and an Airstream travel trailer. You think it'd be hard to get away in something like that, don't you? But they drive through the town of Mandan, North Dakota, where there are state patrolmen at every gas station patrolling, making sure that nobody would get gas who fit their description, a station wagon pulling an Airstream trailer. And they cruise through this town, miraculously unseen by anyone. And the two children, Reuben, who is the older boy who's a narrator of the story, and his sister, whose name is Swede, who's a very precocious little girl, they have this conversation about where this particular miracle places their father among the heroes of the Bible. So listen to their conversation. "He's like Moses," Swede declared of Dad when we lay in bed that night under a hissing gas mantle lamp. "It was like going through the Red Sea." "Well now," I said, riffling at her insistence through the Old Testament. Having witnessed her very first miracle, she got the idea of ranking Dad among the prophets, a notion that disquieted me. "You don't think he's up there with Moses?" Swede demanded. I fudged. "What about Obadiah?" "Lo." "Malachi? Oh, come on, I don't even know what those fellows did. No disrespect." I saw it was going to have to be somebody famous. "Well, what about Jonah?" Swede shook her head. "Such a griper. Whine all day long. Probably God sent the whale so he could get 3 days of peace and quiet." But I was troubled. How could we place Dad or any other living person among these Old Testament gentlemen? These prophets who got up every day and heard from the Lord, regular as setting your table. These who'd struck water from dry rocks. I wished Swede had just slept through Mandan. "It worries me," I said. "How come?" I couldn't put words to it, but Swede, as usual, could. "Afraid we're being impertinent?" "Yes." "Presumptuous? Arrogant? Blasphemous?" "This still happens with Swede and me. I'll lack a word and she'll dump out a bushel of them." "You called Jonah a griper. Well, you read about him. After the whale, he goes to Nineveh and tells the pagans to repent, or God will burn them to death and their cows too. So the pagans repent, ashes and gunny sacks from the king on down. And you know what Jonah does?" "No," I admitted. "Actually, I thought the book ended when he got coughed up." "He mopes. He marches off in the desert and asks God to burn those pagans anyway and their cows." "Well, that wouldn't be fair," I said. "That's what God said too, but Jonah sat there pouting, lip out to here. He didn't want those pagans to repent. He wanted a barbecue." I looked at her dumbfounded. Who would have thought? I hope the other great prophets hadn't any such childish flaws, Elijah or Daniel. Peaceful old Daniel down in that lion hole. I just couldn't have stood it if he turned out to be a pouter. "Besides, he didn't do miracles," Swede went on. So she had Jonah down now and was pounding him good. "Well," I said, "he wrote a whole book and it's in the Bible. Even Dad, much as I loved him, didn't have anything in there." "It's a short book. Jonah didn't even want to be a prophet. He probably wanted to be a handyman." We left it there, thankfully. The last thing I wanted was to badmouth Jonah. As far as I was concerned, getting past the state patrol had been miracle enough, even if nobody knew about it but us. So you see that this is the picture of Jonah that comes out in literature. Not just the guy who survived the whale, but the guy who whines and gripes about the salvation of Nineveh, an unwilling prophet. Unwilling. Upset at the outcome. It's like Billy Graham goes to San Francisco and he preaches to the city of San Francisco, "You must repent." And he has people streaming down the aisles. And he starts looking around saying, "Oh, I knew this would happen. I hate this city. I hate what this city stands for. How can God save these people? I knew this would happen." Billy Graham's never done that, by the way. But that's basically what Jonah did, if you think about it. The Lord tries to reason with Jonah, and that's how the book ends, starting in chapter 10 of verse 4. The Lord reasons. "But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are none? There are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals.'" And that's how it ends. God basically says, "You were so concerned about this stupid plant that was giving you shade that you had nothing to do with. Shouldn't I be concerned with a a city of people who are lost. So now you know the story in its entirety. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, Moses, and I will proclaim my name, Jehovah the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And perhaps Jonah forgot that verse from the book of Exodus, that God is a merciful and compassionate God. And in fact, I think Jonah perhaps remembered that verse, and that's why he didn't want to go in the first place. How about a couple of short lessons to think about at the end of this story? First of all, the farther you run from God, the harder will be your journey back. The farther you run from God, the harder will be your journey back. And I want to speak to our graduates today, and as well as some who may be approaching that age, because there's a statistic that's kind of sad that I've come across, and that statistic is 60%. 60%. 60% is the number of young people who leave the church after high school. Some come back, some don't. 60% leave the church. Some trickle back in eventually, some don't. I read a tweet by sort of a sarcastic tweeter by the name of Reverend No Respect. He's the unappreciated pastor, and he tweets as an unappreciated pastor. He says, shout out to all the high school graduates. See y'all in about 12 years. Well, what does he mean by that? It's funny, but it's not funny. It's not funny because what it says is that so many of our high school graduates walk away from the Lord, walk away from the church, walk away from their faith. And maybe down the road, when they want to get married, when they have a child, suddenly they get serious about faith again for the sake of their marriage or their child. I would say this, the farther you run from God, the harder will be your journey back. So stay with Him. Stay with Him. You will have many opportunities to stand at the crossroads of Nineveh, where God's calling you, and Tarshish, where you want to get lost. I say every time, by the strength of God within you, choose to go where God calls you, even though it doesn't seem popular, even though it doesn't always seem the culturally, politically right thing to do. Choose to walk with the Lord. Because if you decide to run from Him, I guarantee the further you run, the harder it's going to be to come back. And I don't want any of you to spend three nights in the belly of a fish. And one more lesson is, if you know God's grace, show God's grace. This is where Jonah got it wrong. He's whining and he's griping because he thinks these people of Nineveh, they don't deserve God's compassion. But see, Jonah never deserved God's compassion either. And you and I, we don't deserve what Jesus did for us. But He did it anyway. And all we had to do was simply trust in Him. And now you're saved. And now you're walking with Him. So we need to be beacons of God's grace whenever we see someone who doesn't deserve Him. Instead of thinking they don't deserve Him, say, nobody deserves Him. And we need to be beacons of God's grace whenever we see someone who doesn't deserve Him. And when they repent, rejoice. Rejoice, for another sinner has been found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that You might teach us from the life of Jonah some very important lessons. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would never walk away from You. Lord, that even though the way gets tough and even though You call us to do things and to be people that maybe aren't popular in our day and age, Lord, that we would have the ability, Lord, to walk with You through those deep waters. Father, that also You would help us to be people of grace because we have experienced Your grace in our lives because we do not deserve what You've given to us. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would demonstrate grace to others even though they don't deserve it. So, Lord, thank You for Your word to us today. Help us, Father, to ingest it, Lord, and to live it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.